Hey, if you are new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. They are half sheets for the series that we are doing. And on the front side, you get a place with a lot of notes. Okay, so if you want to take notes, you can write them all there on the front. On the back side, you're going to get a super short recap of different things we will talk about today. Underneath that, you're going to get the questions that you can talk to your friend. Nope. He's walking away, so I was like, oh, do we got it? You're going to go around the back, not through the... You get questions to go deeper with your friends, your family, gospel communities, just to kind of go and dig into what we talk about today. Maybe some things that might spark in your mind as we walk through the scriptures and kind of lay the base and foundation for where the next series is going to go. Golly. We are not using this for a live stream, are we, Donald? For the on-demand. Oh, we so are? Yeah, he goes, this, welcome to Element. Yeah, all right. So if you'd like to grab this, you can grab them off the communion tables around the room. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. In your smart device. You'll get sermon notes, verses, questions, and all that goes with today's message. But part of what we were doing throughout this series of wanting to look at Bible verses in context is we are inviting people up to actually read a section of Scripture. So we're kind of involving more people in the services like this. So why don't you stand with Saban for the reading of God's Word.
The chapter is 24 of Luke. Scripture is 13 through 17 and then 25 through 27. Now that same day, the two of them were on their way to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had been taking place. While they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk among them, but they were prevented from recognizing who he was. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And then they stopped walking and looked very discouraged. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself throughout the scriptures."
Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a place where we would see the point of what the scriptures speak about, that we would look at things in context, not only of what's around it, but also in context of culture, and that we come to a place where we trust you for what you have revealed, and that we would walk in it in great joy as we glorify who you are. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are starting really a new series today. We did the first week of this on Father's Day, the second week of this last week, but today, really, we're starting this series called Never Read a Bible Verse Part 2. We did Part 1 a few years ago, and this is where people will take some of the Bible out of context because they don't understand it in context, and that begins to mess a whole lot of things up. Originally, I got this idea from a guy named Dan Kimball. He wrote a book called How Not to Read the Bible, about all the ways we misunderstand things in the Bible. And as I read the book, I thought, oh, never read a Bible verse. People will think it's funny and not understand, then I can explain it and I'll seem like I'm really clever. And then not so much. So I got to tell you this, most of the issues that people have with the Bible are because we don't read it in context. Christians and non-Christians have both done this. And so throughout this series, I want to show you how people have done that, and then how we can actually start to begin to read the scriptures in context and what it looks like. Sometimes people will say, well, they just need to read the Bible. And I think that's a great thing. What if somebody just reads the Bible, listens to the wrong teacher, the wrong commentator, and gets the wrong direction of the truth? And I'm not saying I don't trust God. I just don't also want to be naive that God has called us to be able to speak about who he is and his word effectively in the world. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to regurgitate the original series, what I talked about the first 2 weeks. I'm going to put it in one message today to set the stage. I'm going to give you this refresher because sometimes we forget what needs to be directly in front of us. Penn Jillette, who is an atheist, Penn and Teller, the magicians, he said, reading the Bible is the fast track to atheism. Well, the whole Bible? What part? You talking about certain places? You know, what are you actually talking about when you say that? There are a lot of things in the Bible that are written that a lot of people don't understand in the midst of our cultural context. And our problem is, we think when we don't understand something, there's a problem with the text, and the problem isn't with us. And that is really kind of the height of arrogance, to think that because we don't understand something, the problem cannot be with me. It has to be with that other thing over there. Sometimes people will say to me, I no longer read the Bible, or I don't want to read the Bible. And I will say, why? And they will say, well, because the Bible is a book of rules. And I say, can you show me what you're talking about? And if it's not the Ten Commandments, they usually can't show me what they're talking about, because really what they mean is, I don't think I'd like it if I did read it. That's what they're saying. So 3 years ago, we talked about this series, and we went through the genocide in the Old Testament, the seeming condoning of slavery, which the Bible does not do, women in the Bible. This time, we're going to take some much lighter fare, and we're going to talk about homosexuality and gender and divorce, and all your sins on the Jumbotron. We're going to talk about all that stuff, because I thought we just, you know, wanted to go a little bit lighter with this. So here's the thing. If you've read the Bible, and maybe you haven't understood something, today is going to be kind of that ground floor, that foundation of where we really want to go. So I'm going to give you four things. The first one is this. I did put it in your notes, but if you want to write these down, you can do that too. The first one is this. What is faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And there are a lot of churches who have taken that out of context and said, oh, well, faith is just mere belief in something invisible. And that is not what that verse is saying. There is this assumption that when religious people go to church, we switch our minds from intellect and knowledge to mere opinion and belief. There is this idea that through most of our lives, we will use our five senses and our reason, and then we go to church and we shut that off and get a case of the dumbs. Like, okay, whatever that guy says, I'm going to believe that. And we don't go with facts. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever describe faith like that. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, 1, when it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, it then goes on to show you how God brought about in physical reality all of His promises. And what it is saying is, when you're in a position where you don't see what God is doing, where you don't understand, understand His character. Know who He is. Trust Him. And then you will see God bring things to fruition, because God is always good for His promises. Rather than saying just have this nebulous belief in your feelings, it's telling you to trust in who God is. John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That word trust is this Greek word called pistis. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is trust. Faith is not some weird nebulous belief in your feelings. It's grounded in the person in whom we believe. And so there is an object of our faith, and then an act of faith becomes because the object of our faith is worthy. Trust. Faith, it explodes in a very reasoned society. It wasn't just a bunch of dumb backwater rednecks who are bad at fishing that Jesus had to give another job to. What you see is that Jesus comes back to life. A dead man came back to life, and they believed. And yes, there were illiterate people who believed, but also some of the most educated of the day, from religious scholars to doctors to judges to government officials. And I am not saying faith doesn't involve your feelings. I think it does include feelings. But faith is not only feelings. And many times what we will do today is we'll put science against faith. And we'll say, oh, they're opposed to one another. They're not opposed to one another. I think that science can actually help us to understand the world that God has made and understand our faith even better. And yes, I know there are some preachers. Maybe you had a weird Sunday school teacher who said, don't believe in science. Like, Nacho Libre, like, don't believe in science. You can't do that. But you have to understand that science is something that's great. Now, what is also funny to me today is that when someone doesn't agree something that is consensus of science today, people will say, oh, you're a science denier. Do you understand that science denies science? That's how science works. Right? It's supposed to be a consensus of theory. You work through and you deny and you work from different propositions. So when someone says, oh, you deny science, you'd be like, yeah, because that's how it works. You can just actually say that back. Having faith does not mean you have to know everything there is in the minutest detail. There is what is called comprehensive knowledge and apprehensive knowledge. So comprehensive knowledge is knowing everything about a subject that there is to know. Like in the Bible, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew and how the words are parceled out and all that stuff. Apprehensive knowledge is when you know enough of something to trust it. I know who God is. I know what He's done in my life, so I'm going to trust who He is. It's kind of like this. My friend Joyce Snyder makes some of the best sourdough bread I have ever had. And she's always reading it and looking online and figuring this out. So this is how the yeast works, and this is how the starter works, and this is how the oven and the heat and blah, 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 words, right? Comprehensive knowledge, though, figuring it all out. And then she gives it to me. My apprehensive knowledge is, I like bread, right? I don't care how it's made. I'll just eat the bread, right? That's apprehensive knowledge. You get on an airplane. Some people know how the whole thing is put together, why Boeing's doors fly off. Go Boeing. You know, how the wind and all the stuff goes over the wings and does all the stuff. Others of us just get on a plane and it's like, I'm going to trust somebody made a plane and I'm going to get somewhere. You still have faith the plane is going to get you there, whether you know everything about it or just a rudimentary knowledge of it. And here's the thing. I'm going to talk about Christianity is. Christianity is a truth claim about historical events that can be investigated just like any other event in history. And it gets lost today when we talk about faith in Jesus, because our divided culture wants to put logic on one side and then faith in Jesus on the other side. And we think faith is just believing without evidence. And that is not true. Christianity is tied to history in a way that is so deep and so profound. All of history will ultimately center on the moment of the cross. And I am not saying that information alone can save you. I am not saying that. Jesus saves you. But we are told in James chapter 2, the demons know who Jesus is. They believe, but they don't follow, obviously. Are feelings involved in our faith? Of course they are. But it's a reasonable faith. And part of that reasonableness is us having the right information. This is why when we hear the truth about who God is, we trust who He is, who He has revealed Himself to be. And then when you come across something in the Bible you don't fully understand, you go back to trusting who God is first, knowing that there is a reason this was written in the way that it was written. And we can trust who God is, even if we don't understand that thing, as we go and search for answers to that thing. Again, the problem with our culture and the natural inclination of our hearts is that we want to shut out the true God and go with what feels good to us rather than what is true. Dan Kimball said this, "Information until it's practiced as faith will never bring transformation in our lives. God's truth has to change us." I had this philosophy teacher in college, and this guy studied the Bible not to learn more about who Jesus is, but to find new ways to mock and belittle the Christians in his class. It was really fun, and we got into arguments during class. Well, not fun for everybody else, but maybe for us. I don't know. But on the other side, you'll have people who just say, you know, God said it. I believe it. That's enough for me. Well, you know what? Great if that's enough for you. That's wonderful. But God calls us to be able to reason about the faith, the trust in Him that we have. And honestly, there are oddities in the Bible. There are cultural contexts of them, those, and I think they're all easily explained. There are rituals in the Old Testament that include killing an animal and putting a dab of blood on your earlobe or your right big toe. Or if you got mold in your house and you clean out your house, then you kill a bird and you sprinkle this blood around your house 7 times. I feel like your house just got dirtier if you did that. But there's a reason for all of that. Every single question I have ever heard from anybody about the Bible, in person or online, there are many, many good answers for. I would not be up here teaching you the things that I do if I did not trust the Bible, if I did not trust who God is and want to worship God with all that I am. I do not do what I do for the money or the prestige, because at Element there is not a lot of either. Okay? But Christianity is not a mindlessly religion. It is about the grace of God who comes and rescues us from all the ways that we have destroyed relationship with Him and one another. So the first thing I want you to understand is that faith is trust. Trust in who God is. All right. The second thing, what I want you to do is open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 646 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And the next thing I want to do is, so what's the Bible? Let's talk about what the Bible is. It's really important for us to understand the scriptures that we believe God has given to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says to his young protege named Timothy, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a guy named Vody Bakum. He died about a week and a half ago. He said, if you want to trip up a Christian, you ask him three questions. Number one, you say, what do you believe? And they say, I believe in Jesus. The second question is, why do you believe that? And they say, because I believe what the Bible says. And the third question is why do you believe the Bible? He says, and most Christians can't actually answer that question. Why do we believe the Bible? Some people say, well, it's the Word of God. Okay, well, why is it the Word of God? Well, because my granny said it's the Word of God, or my parents said it's the Word. I can tell you some things my grandma and my parents both said, which are woo, pretty out there, so it's probably not the best reason in the world. Sometimes people say, well, it works for my life. I know some people who are on the meth who think it works for their life, but trust me, it does not work for their life. Right? They aren't great answers. And how we look at the Bible will drastically change depending upon how you view what it is. So, understand, first off, the Bible is a library and not a single book. That's very important. Why do we call the Bible the Bible? If you have a Bible on the front cover, it usually says Holy Bible. If you use your phone, it doesn't make much sense at all. But holy means set apart for God's work. Bible comes out of this word called Biblia, which is a plural word, and it means books. Essentially, it is a book set apart by God that contains many books. Because it's all bound together, we think it's one book, but it is not. The Bible contains 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a bit in Aramaic, over a period of more than 1,500 years, upwards of 2,000 years, by 40 different authors of varying ages and background. Some were rich, some were poor, some had good families, some had bad families. There were kings and farmers and tax collectors and doctors and scholars and nomads and prophets and blue-collar and white-collar workers. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, and yet it tells one unified story of God's rescue of His people and His creation. And so when you open the Bible or your Bible app, kind of picture you're walking into an ancient library with all these scrolls. Maybe they're digitized for your reading pleasure, but that's going to change how you look at it. If you go into a library and you step into a history section, you're going to have different history books written from different ages, and they will look different as they're written in different ages. You step into a poetry section. Poetry is like song and embellished details and repeated words, but poetry from different ages is going to look different depending upon when it was written. You go into a section on laws. You're going to have different laws from different eras, and they're all going to begin to look different. The Bible is written over almost a 2,000-year time period, and it has the same things as that: history, poetry, song, laws, and they will look different in different times when they were written. The Bible, with its 66 books, has two parts. It has an Old Testament and a New Testament, or Old Covenant and New Covenant. Testament means covenant, and essentially this is an agreement between two parties. And so the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in its most basic form — there is so much more than this — but it's a basic agreement between God and the people of Israel. And it goes into detail about what God is doing and how He wants to bless the world through them, to invite everybody into the work that God is doing. When you get to the New Testament, this is essentially an agreement God makes with all people of the earth through Jesus Christ. And it brings it all together. Sometimes people will say, well, God must have done away with the old with the new. No. What God does is He fulfills the old in the person of Jesus Christ. And that means the Old Testament is actually very good for us to read and walk through and learn a whole lot of things in. It has a unique perspective that shows us who Jesus is. Because standing behind all the authors of the Bibles, of the 66 books, is the Holy Spirit, who is leading and guiding so we get the scriptures we have today. The Bible is still the primary way that God still speaks to us today. Now, what I want you to now do is keep your place in 2 Timothy. Don't leave that yet, because we're going to come back to it in a moment. But I want you to open up to John chapter 5. That's on page 579 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And so the next one goes with what the Bible is, but I made it its own point. It's also in your notes. But I made it its own point because I think it's very important to understand this. And this is this: the Bible is written for us. It is not written directly to us. Okay? So John 5:39 and 40, Jesus says this to the religious leaders of the day: you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Like the scriptures, you're worshiping the scriptures. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What is the point of the Bible? It's to show us who Jesus is. John Walton writes this: "We believe the Bible was written for us, that it's for everyone of all times and places because it's God's word. But it wasn't written to us. It wasn't written in our language. It wasn't written with our culture in mind or our culture in view." And let me clarify, we believe the Bible is 100% inspired by God. We can have confidence that every word in the original manuscripts is what God wanted to say. The Bible is for all people, of all times, in all places, to know God and gain wisdom. But it was not written directly to us in terms of modern language or contemporary metaphors or contemporary culture with our assumptions in mind. And what that means is, many times you've got to do a little bit of work. We got to look at, well, what was the cultural view of the people that it was written to so I can understand this better? How would the original audience hear that? So the Bible has tremendous insight and instruction for today, but I wouldn't use the same mold removal techniques that they use in the Old Testament, sprinkling the blood all over the house. That would just be kind of weird, right? I would use bleach and Lysol and Clorox. The Old Testament, God tells his people to bury their poo. You get to flush it. Unless you're outside, then please bury it. But you got to understand the larger ideas in the Bible. It's to reveal who God is and ultimately how he is going to save us in the person of Jesus Christ. So the Bible speaks of our salvation, God's purpose, our origins, telling us what God has in store for us. So now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Right before Paul gets to verses 16 and 17 of that chapter 3, where, you know, all scriptures God breathed, he says this in verse 15 to Timothy: "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And he says all scriptures breathed out by God. Now, when Paul writes that, Paul's writing the New Testament, right? So the New Testament isn't out yet. Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And he is telling Timothy, all of that, when you look at it in context, is going to lead you to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to do in context. And so it's beautiful how it all just begins to go together. It is useful for equipping you, Timothy, to live a life of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I would say almost all critiques that people have about the Bible today stem from the failure to understand the original meaning in the cultural context. Most people, when they become Christians, they pick up the Bible because we say, "Read your Bible." "Oh, okay, what? The Gospel of John?" Or well, that's what a lot of people say, right? And we pick it up to say, "What does the Bible say to me?" And it's all just written to my life. And it assumes everything was written directly to you and your circumstances. And that could either be the height of arrogance or the height of ignorance, or both coming together. And this is why we put like these Bible verses on coffee mugs. Psalm 23:5, "My cup overflows with your blessing." That's not written about coffee. It's not written about coffee. Now, God does bless us, right? But it is dangerous to take every word in the Bible as if it was written directly to us. If you do, you will be let down. You will. And when we are let down, you'll see this. People go, "Oh, I tried God. He didn't work." We start to blame God for us not understanding the context of things that were written when we don't understand. I saw this the week I was putting this message together. I saw this on Facebook again. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Something terrible happens and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if you have ever shared that verse for some weird thing, I am not here to make you feel guilty about that or anything, but that verse has been pulled out of context more times than I can even talk about. That is not written to Christians in the 21st century. Now, does God have plans for you? Of course he does. Of course he does. But this was actually written to Israel to address their situation. You know what it was? They were taken captive by a foreign power called Babylon. They had lost their country. Now imagine if that happened to the United States. Something came in, we were overrun by the AI and the China and the Wuhan virus or whatever's happening, and we get taken over. Would we be disappointed with God? Of course we would. Of course, God, what are you doing? For 200 years before this happened, God told his people, "I'm going to discipline you, and I'm going to send these people in to make this thing happen." And so they're disappointed with God. They're hauled off to a foreign land. God, what are you doing? God says, "I brought it to pass because I wanted to discipline you to know who I am." But then God says in this verse, "One day you will be free. You can trust me. I will take care of that. But it's not going to happen for 70 years. Now imagine that. You're like, "Yeah, but I ordered from Amazon. It's supposed to be here in 2 days. You know, come on, 70 years? We don't understand the longevity of this, of how God moves and works in the world as he moves through centuries and not just days. But this is God working. God does bring about his ultimate promises, but it's not usually how we think or expect, which can lead to disillusionment with God. We should not take nice-sounding verses out of context to apply it to situations that it may not apply to. And our world can so easily skew what we read. So we're going to look at what the scriptures are actually saying instead of making them what we want them to say. And this is why we're doing this series, Never Read a Bible Verse. And we're tackling some issues that people had questions about because we want to see what God says because he's good and we trust him. The first person I actually heard use that phrase, don't just read a Bible verse, was a guy named Greg Kokel. And he says, always read a paragraph and not a verse. Now, sometimes I know you guys will say, Aaron, but you do that all the time. Like you'll have a stand for the reading of God's word, except for during this series, you read one verse to us. But I typically come back and explain that verse in context during the message. Jesus did this. He would quote a single verse, but those people didn't have a Bible like you do. And what rabbis would do in those villages for their kids in the synagogues is these kids would memorize the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Jesus quoted something, they would automatically know the context of that. That is not typically what we do today. People today will say, what's your life verse or what's your favorite verse? Not that you can't have a favorite verse. Okay, I'm not saying that. But reading a Bible verse in isolation may feel comforting, yet it's how a lot of things can actually go wrong. The Bible verses are written in a specific time for a specific purpose, and every Bible verse fits in a larger narrative framework. So this is how it should work, okay? You got a verse. Here's my life verse. This is my favorite verse. Jesus wept. It shows his humanity. Oh, how wonderful. Okay, take that, but then look at the paragraph that verse is in. Look at the paragraph, and then look at the chapter the verse is in, and then look at the book of the Bible that verse is in, and then look at where that fits into the Bible's narrative storyline. See how it all goes together. Tommy Nelson said this. If you look at the Bible, he says, the Old Testament is anticipation. It says the gospel accounts are manifestation. Jesus shows up. The book of Acts is proclamation. It goes out. The epistles are this expectation now of God working in our lives. And the book of Revelation is consummation. He says, look at it like that. If you watch a TV show, many times it'll start the next season. It'll say, previously on, and to catch you up. Star Wars, you bunch of geeks. Like it'll say, the rebels have been doing this, and the empire's doing this. And it drops you into the story. So you know where you are in the narrative. So you know where you are. Well, that's what we want to do. How does this fit into the Bible's storyline? When we look at the Bible, it's important to know where it sits in the storyline so we understand why it is written. And why it's written the way that it is. Okay, so faith is trust. What is the Bible? It's written for us, but not directly to us. And the last one is this. What is the story? So what's the story? Okay, if you have a Bible, open to Luke chapter 24. It's on page 575. This is kind of what I had save and read at the beginning of service. What you have to understand is that the Bible is a story grounded in history inspired by God. So we cannot lose our awareness of the epic story. And here's the thing. All the Bible points to Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now stay there in Luke 24, because this is really interesting. Genesis to Revelation, the Bible's about Jesus. After the resurrection, as Saban read, there's these two guys walking on the road to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus shows up and he has to re-explain to them God's intent because they did the same thing we do. They started to read it out of context. They started not to understand what God was doing throughout history. And they had all these preconceived ideas. Today, we will watch news sources that agree with us. We'll find friends that agree with us. We train our kids how to agree with us. If something challenged that, we push back and go, no, I don't believe that. These guys are walking along discussing Jesus' death and now this missing body and what it could mean. Boom, Jesus shows up. It's like, hey guys, what's going on? What are you talking about? So you got this guy named Cleopas. And Cleopas does this, Luke 24, verse 20. He says, our chief priests and rulers delivered him, Jesus, up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That is such an important line that he says there. We thought this, he did this, but we thought that. Verse 22, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, years later, we can look back at the Old Testament scriptures. We see that the forest and not just the trees. We know crucifixion is the way that Christ redeems and saves us. But Cleopas says, we thought he was going to redeem Israel, but instead he failed. He was crucified. How is that? I can't believe it. He didn't understand. And the sad thing for a lot of Christians today is we don't think we're in the same boat as Cleopas. We think we have it all figured out, and we're just like him. We just have different biases, especially when it comes to the Bible and the gospel and what God is going to do. Cleopas thought the only problem he had, the only slavery he needed to be released from, was political slavery. That sound like America today? Yeah, on both sides of the aisle, they both feel the same way. Salvation will come, the world will be set right when all those I disagree with politically are gone, and everybody just simply agrees with me. What Cleopas wanted was a ruler on the earth. Kick out all the people I don't agree with, or just make them agree with me, and then we'll have it. We will just rule and reign in our little piece of land called Israel, and it'll be great. When you see the Bible as a whole, you understand Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King. And Cleopas thought the only problem he had in his life were his circumstances, when Jesus knew the true problem was his sin. And that's the same thing for us. Our real problem is our sin. And that's what Jesus came to deal with first. Now, Jesus is coming again. I totally believe that. But he comes to deal with our main problem, our sin. And so do we see the redemption that we and other people need? Do we want to tell the story in a way that lifts up who Christ is? Are we willing to let God change our views of the world to see things the way that he does? Do we really see the need for the kind of redemption that Jesus brought? Do we want to know what that story actually is? Jesus explains, Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It all goes back to Jesus. The point of all the Bible is Jesus, the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And that's where we always want to begin and end our journey as well. Coming back to what Jesus did. Now, do I think when Jesus rescues and saves us, our worldview begins to change? Yes, I do. I think when we begin to see him first, we'll trust the things that he says. And that changes how we see the world. It changes how we interact with one another. But do we understand that in the scriptures, there is that anticipation in the Old Testament where we've run and fallen and God's going to do this thing. And then you have the gospel accounts where all of a sudden, boom, manifestation, Jesus actually shows up. And then we want to be those people like people in the book of Acts, this proclamation of the gospel with this expectation of the things that he is doing in our lives and other people's lives. Then really looking forward to the ultimate consummation. But it always goes back to him. It is not centered on us. It is centered upon who he is. And so we start this series. That's the baseline I want you guys to have. You know, what the Bible is, what faith actually is. And so when you start to come across something in the scriptures you may not understand, you trust who God is first in the midst of that. So that we would understand everything ultimately points to Jesus, to Jesus. And we can be a people when something comes up, again, we don't get it, we trust who God is first. And then we can step into everything else because our God is good. He is good. And so today, what we're going to do is come and focus on what the gospel is. It is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is why we come to communion every week, where you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for you. You dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me because of the proclamation of the good news. Jesus did this work for us that we can never do on our own. We don't pass communion throughout the room. It's a response. That as God works in your heart and in your life, you say, God, I want my heart and my life centered upon who you are. And this is the place to do that again when in our world today, it's so easy to get so off the mark. And so we come to this place and reset on who Christ is and then allow him to change how we actually see the world and the people around us. If you need prayer, maybe you have been in a spot where maybe you don't read the Bible because you think it's a book of rules, or maybe you read something you didn't understand and made you just not read it again, and you want to Pray about that. Talk to somebody about that. Right after service or during music, you can go across to the lounge. Some people there who would like talk to you and pray with you and really walk through any need that you might have. But we'd love to be able to talk about those things with you. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes in the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is always a response to what God has first done. And so that's how we give, in response. We don't pass a plate. But I would encourage you to take those questions that are on the back of the sermon notes. Again, you can get them on your phone if you want to. And kind of start walking through those with, what are your questions you've had about the Bible? What are things that haven't been answered for you? Next year, at the end of the year, we're going to do this series. I'm calling it the Element AMA. There's this thing on Reddit called Ask Me Anything AMA. And I'm coming through and we're answering some questions that you guys have asked me. I'm not going to get to all of them. Okay, I mean, it is like, I got like 35. And I make it to like 12 or 13 of them. But eventually we'll get to them. It's like when an ocean liner and somebody falls overboard, takes 2 miles to come back to it. That's us. It may take a couple years, but I'll get back to it eventually. So we're going to walk through some questions you might have as well next year. But this is the whole thing of why we can trust. Because God is good. And he has always been true to his promises. And so we want to step in and trust him for the goodness that he has brought to us and that he continues to bring into our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would remind us of these foundational truths, that our faith in you is a trust in who you are and what you've done. That when we come to places that we don't understand the scriptures, we can still trust you as we seek out those answers. That we would walk in a deeper trust of who you are day by day, especially when we look at the world around us and we don't understand half the things that you allow to happen. And yet as we look back through the scriptures, we realize there are always some heinous things that human beings are doing in the world. And yet you and your grace are constantly calling your people to go out and be a blessing to the world around them, to show who you are as you strengthen us to live and walk in your strength. So I ask that you would teach us to do that. That you would teach us to trust you, and that we would walk with you in relationship day by day by day. And as we do that, we'd understand that all the scriptures are written for us, things to understand and know and walk through, but they're also written to a particular cultural context. And so I ask you would help us to begin to understand what that means and to realize in the end that the entire Bible storyline is centered upon the person and the work of Jesus. Teach us to love and honor you as we walk through each of these pieces in our lives, the things we understand and the things we don't, trusting who you are and what you revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so as we step into this first song, I feel like Mark needs to play behind me, so I feel like it's like, just emotional context. He just let me go. It's the way the whole morning has gone so far. So, guys, today, maybe you've had questions about certain things in the Bible, maybe certain things you haven't understood, or maybe you just haven't even appreciated the beauty of what the scriptures actually are. I think maybe today would be a good time just to think about how blessed we are to have something like this, that God has not been silent, that God has spoken into the places where we are, that God has brought grace, that God continues to speak through his Spirit, but revealed in his Word as he grows us deeper into that understanding. And so I would encourage you to say, you know, God, this morning, teach me to trust your Word. Teach me to trust who you are, so I would trust your words even more. Ask him to give you a love for the scriptures, to want to read those scriptures, to begin to walk through that with him and other people. Ask him to give you conviction for what that looks like and what that means. And then come and take communion, reminding ourselves of the good news of the gospel. And come and sing some songs, and we will go out again, as I say every week, into this world, hopefully with a deeper and greater trust in who God is and what he's revealed and what he continues to do, because he's good.